Jesus, ask that you would use these next few minutes to help us hear from you and be changed by you and your word. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Well, I want to welcome all of you at 11 o'clock watching on the video, high schoolers and middle schoolers and all of you. Great to have you all here. We're starting a new sermon series today for Advent called Prepare Him Room. Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And throughout the centuries, Christians have used it as a way to kind of reflect on what does it mean that God himself came in human form in the person of Jesus, died on a cross to pay the penalties for our sins, and was raised from the dead. Advent is a time where we kind of prepare for that and think about it. And there are the four Sundays of Advent each have a theme: hope, peace, joy, and love. And today we're going to talk about the first two, hope and peace, because God's kind of hope and God's kind of peace is kind of different than what we mean by hope and peace. Usually what we mean by hope and peace is that we hope everything goes the way we want it to at work or school or in relationship, hope that everything turns out the way we want it so that we can have peace. This summer, I took my son to freshman orientation at Cal Poly, and there were sessions for students and there were sessions for parents. And a friend of mine was also taking his son the same weekend, and before we left, he said, you know, there's tons of great wineries down there. Let's skip the parent sessions and go wine tasting. And I said, I don't know. They may give some really important information in those sessions. And he says, no. I've seen the list of topics. They don't give anything interesting. No, nothing. So I said, well, email me the list, right? And he did. And there are all these sessions on how to say goodbye to your student. Don't be a helicopter parent, right? And he emailed the list and he said, I don't know, looks like wine tasting to me. I'm like, that is so wine tasting. Now, I did go to a few sessions. I wasn't totally irresponsible. I did go to a few sessions, and sure enough, every session that I went to, there was some little lecture about, you know, don't be a helicopter parent, drop your kid off, and go, say goodbye. They even gave us in one session a time that we had to leave by. They gave the parents a curfew, right? And I thought the fact that they have to do this over and over must mean that helicoptering parents must be a real problem. Okay, when I went to college, my dad drove me to the Greyhound bus station in Richland, Washington, and waved goodbye. Okay, that's how we do it in Benton County. I don't know how we got to this point where we were trying to make everything perfect for us and for our kids. Our hope is that things work out the way we want so that then we can have peace. But that is a flimsy hope and a fragile peace. Because things, in case you haven't noticed, don't always go the way we want them to go. Jesus' kind of hope and peace is much more robust. So where do you need hope and peace as you're coming here, right? Maybe something isn't going well at school. Or maybe there's a friendship or a relationship. Or maybe you're looking for a job. Or maybe you're retired and you don't know what you're going to do with yourself. Or a health deal or whatever it is. Or there's estrangement in your family. The two texts we read today show how we can experience God's kind of hope and God's kind of peace. And they are related. When we seek the kind of peace the Bible talks about, we have hope. And when we seek the kind of hope that God gives, we will have peace. And the background for both of these texts is that the Babylonian Empire had conquered Israel and burned Jerusalem to the ground, took all the Israelites into exile in Babylon. And Psalm 137 starts out and it describes that. Describes what happened to them. It starts out so beautifully, right? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept. So pretty, right? And then it ends. Happy is the one who sees your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Like, whoa, someone didn't have their coffee this morning. Like, something's going wrong. I mean, this is like when you're driving on the freeway, listening to music that you like, right? Maybe even Christian music, and someone cuts you off or something. You're like, oh, happy are they that dash your, you know, like, but the psalm writer here is doing something very important if we're going to ever have real hope and real peace, and that is lament. And in the Bible, to lament means to express grief and anger at pain and sorrow. The exiles saw the Babylonians burn their city to the ground, dash their babies against rocks. This is a description of what happened to them, a common technique in war, throw their babies to the ground to kill them, and then took them all into exile in Babylon. And the psalmist is expressing his pain and his anger and grief at the injustice of it all. The first step to durable hope and peace is to get honest and lament what's wrong rather than kind of pretend that everything's okay. And for some of us, that's a hard thing to do. We don't want to admit when we're hurting, or we don't want to admit when we're angry, right? You know, it's like an argument between two people, classic argument, right? And one person says to the other, one person says to the other, you seem mad. And the other person goes, no, I'm not mad. I'm what? Fine. I'm just fine. Just F-I-N-E, fine, right? Or a parent says to a child, I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. Really? Because you seem kind of mad. Right? I don't know. I'm feeling mad. You know, if I'm kind of feeling mad coming my way. Or sometimes we try to hide our anger, but then it just leaks out in passive aggressive ways. You know, like, oh, so you're spending Christmas with your wife's parents. No, that's fine. Your mother and I will just eat a can of cold ravioli and watch Wheel of Fortune. We're used to our kids ignoring us. We'll be fine. No, Merry Christmas. We're all right, right? Just us and the cat. How many passive-aggressive people does it take to change a light bulb? Never mind, I'll just sit here in the dark, right? I like that part of the sermon. Anyway, in order to find really durable hope and peace, we gotta be honest. Hey, it's not okay what's going on right now. As we've told you, there's a genocide right now going on in the Congo against people from the Banya-Milenge tribe, which is affecting a lot of people in New Hope Revival, which is the African fellowship that's part of this church, right? They're part of us. They've seen brothers and sisters and parents tortured and killed. The only appropriate reaction to that is grief and rage and lament. Now, to be clear, God does not want anyone dashing babies against rocks or seeking revenge, and we'll get to that, right? But grief and anger need to be expressed. And here's the key, in prayer. The psalmist lets his anger and grief drive him to God, not just kind of all over the place, but to God. And he says, remember, Lord, the day Jerusalem fell. God, you remember. You take care of this. This is above my pay grade, God. You remember this. You take care of this problem. But then, because the writer is human, he goes on to suggest a way that he thinks God should take care of the problem. Right? Daughter Babylon, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us, who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. In other words, God, do to them what they did to us. The first step to a durable hope and peace is to get honest with God about what we're really feeling, even if it is an ugly, white-hot mess, like this psalmist right now. And this is key, and then express it, and then wait for God's way of dealing with the problem. That's important because it's sometimes different than our way of dealing with the problem. Which brings me to the other passage we read from the prophet Jeremiah, also written to exiles in Babylon. And it uses both the words hope and peace, but not the kind that the exiles wanted to hear. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. Build houses and settle down. Marry and have sons and daughters. In other words, you're going to be in Babylon for a while. How long? When 70 years are completed, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. Which is what happened. The Persians destroyed the Babylonians, let the Israelites go back to Jerusalem, but it took 70 years, which meant most of the original exiles were dead. That is not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that they were going back to Israel immediately, soon. That's what they wanted to hear. Their hope was in things working out the way they wanted them to so that they could have peace. And man, our culture has raised this to an art form, this kind of hope, this kind of peace, that's how we define it. Everything working out the way I want it to. I saw an article about real things that have been said to Whole Foods cashiers. Things like, what do you mean you're out of Spanish goat cheese? My dog won't eat any other kind. Are you kidding me? Right? If our hope and peace is about everything working out the way that we want it to, we're always going to be disappointed. That's a fragile hope and peace because things don't always go the way we want. Someone is always out of Spanish goat cheese. But God here directs the Israelites to a much more muscular hope and peace by telling them, and this is point two of how to find real hope and peace, point two, by telling them to be like a coffee bean, which makes no sense to you right now, but I will explain it in a minute, and I'm hoping that this strange analogy helps you remember it. God says to the exiles, seek the peace, there's the word, and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Okay, this is scandalous. Seek the prosperity of the Babylonians. Are you kidding me, God? They burned my city to the ground. They killed my kids. They took me into exile. You want me to seek their peace and their prosperity? They're the enemy. And this is Jeremiah's response to whoever wrote Psalm 137. Don't dash babies' heads against the rocks. Instead, seek the peace and prosperity of your enemy. And when the exiles read this, they accused Jeremiah of treason. And this is how we know that it's a real God, by the way. They didn't want to hear what he was saying. This is how we know that God is real, by the way, right? Like, made-up gods hate all the same people that you hate and always say of everything that you want them to hear, or that you want to hear. Made-up gods always tell you what you want to hear. But a real God sometimes says what you don't want to hear. And God says what the exiles did not want to hear: seek the prosperity of Babylon, your enemy. And in the original Hebrew, the word that is used there for peace and prosperity is shalom. And there is no English equivalent to the word shalom. It's usually translated peace, but that is a very lame, weak translation. It's way more than that, way more than the absence of conflict, way more than things working out the way we want so we can have peace. It means total flourishing. It means flourishing in every dimension, social flourishing, everyone in good relationships with everyone, economic flourishing, people employed in meaningful work and have enough to provide for themselves, spiritual flourishing, everyone connected to God, emotional flourishing. That's what the word shalom or prosperity and peace means. God says, seek the complete flourishing of the city where you are in because, and here's the key, if it shaloms, you too will shalom. My flourishing, your flourishing, is linked to the flourishing of the people around us wherever we live, work, play, or learn. And durable hope and peace is not found in getting everything I want and having things work out the way that I want them to. It's found in participating with Jesus in bringing his flourishing wherever we are. And it's in this context that we get the verse that wins the prize for most misinterpreted verse in America. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to shalom you and give you a future and a hope. Christians love to quote that verse, right? Put it on our license plates, put it on our toothbrushes, right? Smile, Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you. Yay, God has a plan for me. I don't really care what his plan is, for I know the plans that I have for me. So I'll just assume that God's plans are the same as my plans. But to me, what's so powerful about this verse, the real power of this verse, is God says basically to the exiles, I know the plans I have for you, and they're not your plans. And you're not going to like my plans. You're going to be here for a long, old time. However, my plans are still good. I still plan to prosper you, even though you're not going to get everything you want. It's still going to be good because I am going to give you a durable hope and peace that is not dependent on things working out the way you want them to. A hope and a peace that cannot be undone by any circumstances. You don't have to go back to Jerusalem to find hope and peace. I can bless you right here in Babylon. I can bless you right here in exile. I can bless you right here in the middle of that problem. That problem doesn't have to go away for you to have hope and peace. I can bless you in the middle of that problem, in the middle of that school problem, in the middle of that relationship problem, in the middle of that health problem, in the middle of not finding a job. I can give you hope and peace without taking those things away. Those things don't have to go away for you to prosper. I can prosper you right in the middle of them. That's how powerful I am. Last week, I made some changes in the worship service over there, in the traditional worship service. I made some changes at the last minute, which meant the bulletins had already been printed. And when I asked for the change, I emailed Karen, who works in our worship department, and I said, I know these changes will, you know, mean that the bulletin will be wrong, but everyone will survive the crisis, right? So she emailed me back, and this is what she said. I doubt anyone will get overly verklempt about it. And if they do, they need to reassess their priorities and redirect their existential angst into a reflection on the transient nature of order in a fallen and chaotic world, therefore echoing the wisdom of Psalm 146, putting not their faith in princes. Way to go, Karen. Well said. I agree. I think. Not quite sure what she said, but I think what she means is, if your hope and peace is in having a perfect bulletin, metaphorically speaking, you're not always going to get it. What difficult situation do you face? We usually pray that God would take the situation away, but this text says God can give you hope and peace in the middle of that situation. Because our hope and peace isn't in everything going the way we want. Our hope is in how God uses difficult situations and uses us to bring his kind of peace, his kind of shalom, his kind of prosperity all around us. It's the difference between being an egg, a carrot, and a coffee bean. Now we come to the coffee bean part. Put an egg in boiling water, like exile or a relationship problem or a job problem. Put an egg in boiling water, and what happens? It gets hard, just like difficult times can give us a hard heart. Put a carrot in difficult times, put a carrot in boiling water, it gets all soft and mushy, just like hard times can make us soft and mushy. But if you put a coffee bean in boiling water, it changes the water around it so much so that it's no longer called water. It's called coffee. And it's a magical drink that shows that God loves us. And on the eighth day, God said, let us create coffee that they might know I love them, right? God says, with my help in difficult times, don't get hard, don't go all soft and mushy. Seek the shalom, the transformation of the environment around you, because if everything around you flourishes, you will too. When I was doing college ministry in California, there was a year where my staff just could not get along with each other. There's a lot of arguments, a lot of anger, a lot of fighting. And I'd go home frustrated, and I'd say to Christina every night, I'd go home and go, oh, I hope they all grow up to be pastors with interns. That'll teach them, right? And there's these two guys on my staff that the conflict was especially intense between these two. And one of the guys had worked for me in California the entire time I'd done college ministry. He'd worked with me. The other was new and from Seattle and knew some of my friends from up here. And these two just couldn't get along. Well, one night I was in bed worrying about this, wasn't praying about it. That might have been effective. I was just worrying about it, right? Not doing those steps that Evan had us do. And then I got one of those thoughts, and it kind of didn't seem like it was my thought, kind of seemed like it might have been God speaking to me. And the thought said, this is your fault, Scott. Now, part of my personality is I think a lot of things are my fault, you know, like the conflict in the Middle East and things, you know? It's called narcissism, and we're working on it. And I was like, no, I always think this, no. But it wouldn't go away. So I said, okay, Lord, if it's my fault, show me my sin. A prayer God always answers with uncomfortable alacrity. Immediately, I started thinking back on all the staff meetings that year. And I realized that in a lot of discussions, I'd automatically just kind of favor the Seattle guy. Right? Take his advice more often than I took the advice of the long-term intern. Gave Seattle guy more meaningful assignments and gave more mundane tasks to the long-term intern. And I realized I was doing that because I wanted the Seattle guy to like me and say good things about me to my friends up here in Seattle. I was protecting my image. Meanwhile, my homeboy, been with me the whole time, right? Been with me every step of the way. He postponed going to graduate school to work with me. He felt abandoned. So the next morning, I called the long-term intern into my office, and I said, this is what I think I've done to you. Is that true? And he said, yeah, it is. And you can't imagine how painful it has been. I look up to you. You're my mentor. I've been by you your whole side, and you favor him because you care more about your reputation in Seattle than you care about me. Ooh, that was not what I wanted to hear. But it is what I needed to hear. Right? So I said, will you please forgive me? And he said, I do. And I said, how can I make it up to you? And he said, you just did. We're square. That afternoon, longtime intern and Seattle guy went out. They worked through all their problems really quickly because, see, they weren't the problem. I was the problem, and it created all this weird jealousy between them with my weird favoritism, right? And that cloud that had hung over the staff the whole year, it lifted, and we worked better together from then on. Now, my hope was that God would just make the problem go away so that I could have peace. But instead, Jesus confronted me, told me what I did not want to hear, told me to be a coffee bean and transform the environment around me, seek the flourishing of both interns by admitting some ugly stuff about me, and the result was real peace and real hope for everyone, including me. I heard Jesus talk to me, knew that he was real, told me to stop wanting the easy way out and instead be part of bringing his flourishing. He did not save me from the problem. He saved me in and through the problem and blessed me in the middle of it. Which brings me to my last point, lament, be like a coffee bean, and finally know this, hope and peace are named Jesus. This passage ends with God saying, then you will call on me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and I will be found by you. In other words, when we have a connection with God, when we have a connection with God, the God who became one of us in Jesus, when we feel his presence, we have peace and we have hope. The writer of Psalm 137 asked God to do to the Babylonians what they had done to him. And in Jesus, God answers that request and says, of course the injustice done to you has to be paid for. Of course there has to be justice, of course. So I will come myself in the person of Jesus, die on a cross to pay the price for every injustice ever done. I'll take the punishment so you don't have to punish anybody. You just go out there and bring my healing, my prosperity, my shalom, my peace. If our hope is based on the absence of hard things, we're going to be disappointed. But the one thing I know for sure that God does, is he pulls his shalom, his healing, his hope out of the hardest situations. He uses bad things to bring good things, just as he did when he died on a cross to pay the price for our sins and then conquer death by rising again. Our hope is not that everything in our relationship, our health, our school, our job is going to go okay. Our hope is in Jesus and his specialty. At 100% of the time, 100% of the time, if we let him, he uses bad things to bring his shalom, his flourishing. This is Jesus' specialty. And we are seeing right now in this church an incredible example of this in our own church. I mentioned before the genocide against Banyamulenge tribe in Congo, which has been happening. That kind of violence has been happening on and off for decades. And Pastor Alexis, who you all know, the pastor of New Hope Revival, you've heard him preach here, right? Hallelujah. You know Alexis, right? He says it very differently than I just said it. There, that's closer. Still not quite there, but I don't know if anyone can do it the way Alexis does it. Well, Alexis is Banyamulenge himself. Alexis was born in Congo and had to flee to Rwanda to escape the violence against his tribe. His sister was raped by the Congolese. His brother, uncle, and grandparents were killed by the Congolese. So the reemergence of this violence against his tribe has been very, very painful for him. But he has helped us as a church formulate a response plan that has four pillars. And the first is prayer. Please pray for God's justice in Congo. Second is assistance. We have already given financial assistance to those affected in Congo, and we will continue to give financial aid. The third is advocacy. You all signed a petition to our elected leaders asking them to call attention to this genocide that's going on in Congo, because a little public pressure might force the Congolese government to protect their people better. And finally, NBC News did a story on it, so it seems to be working. We're gonna keep advocating. We've got a social media campaign going, and we're just gonna keep letting you know ways to advocate. And then the fourth pillar of the plan is reconciliation. Alexis wants to build a center in Congo that would give Banyamulenge people job skills so that they can have the dignity of work and provide for themselves. But he also wants this center to be a place of reconciliation in the name of Christ, where Christian reconciliation happens, as it has been happening in Rwanda since the genocide there in 1994. And it has reconciled thousands of Hutus and Tutsis in the love of Christ who now go to the same churches and call each other brother and sister in Christ. That kind of reconciliation has been happening in Rwanda since 94. That kind of reconciliation is happening in this building every Sunday in New Hope Revival, where there are people from the tribe that is being killed and there are people in New Hope who are from the tribe that is doing the killing. And every Sunday in this building, they are reconciling and loving each other through the power of Jesus. And we can't get along with people who vote differently than we do. Do you think we have something to learn from our friends in New Hope Revival? I do. Reconciliation is also happening through the advocacy we've already done. The Banyamulenge community here in Seattle is so deeply grateful to us as a church. And they've said, no one is doing anything about this except your church. And they said this is a quote, we never thought white people would care about us, but now we see that they do. Alexis is lamenting. I have prayed with him often and I have seen his tears. And he is seeking the complete flourishing, not just for his people, but also for his enemies. Because when everyone is flourishing, they're gonna stop killing each other. And all his hope and all his peace is in Jesus, a durable hope, grounded not in the absence of things going wrong, but in Jesus' specialty of using even the hardest things to bring his flourishing. And if Alexis can do that under such dire circumstances, certainly you and I can do the same. So maybe this holiday season is to bring a little hope and peace to your family by seeking the shalom, the flourishing of your Uncle Fred, whose politics you don't like. Maybe it's helping a hurting coworker or a neighbor or defending that kid at school that is bullied or is always ignored. Whatever it is, take some time this Advent to connect with Jesus in worship, by being here in prayer and scripture. Ask him to show you how he wants to use whatever problem you face, how he wants to use that to bring his flourishing. I'm almost done. I don't know what's going on. All right, can you hear me in the back?
Yes.
Say to yourself over and over and over, my hope, my peace is not... My hope and peace is not in having the perfect job, the perfect grade, the perfect opportunities, the perfect family that never fights. My hope, my peace is in the presence of Jesus in my life and being part of bringing his shalom wherever I am. Because when everything around me flourishes, so will I. So as the Christmas hymn says, it's kind of a prayer. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. So rejoice and bring joy to the world. Jesus, thank you so much for your promise that our problems don't have to go away for you to bless us. You bless us in the middle, and you see us through. So God, ask that you would give us your hope, your peace, this Advent season that comes from you. Not the world's hope and peace, your hope and peace. And Lord, help us to spread it to the people around us so that they know your hope and peace as well. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.